Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, once again, to the book of Acts. We have been teaching for some weeks. I believe this is the fifth lesson, actually, week in a row, that we've been teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, I've actually taught this in one day. So you can see that we've broken it down significantly to go over it piece by piece by piece. I think it's always better to teach these things out over an extended period of time, because how many of you know we don't get it because we heard it once? In fact, I would encourage you, go on the website, listen to these messages again. You can listen to them or download them, send them to a friend, email them to somebody. But I would encourage you to review these truths again and again, not just so that you can receive, but you might remember we kind of opened this series with a thought that God had given me way back when I was teaching this as a young 20-something year old, back when dinosaurs still roamed the earth and we were pastoring our first church up in Bishop, California, sitting at the American Legion Hall, kind of going over my notes, praying about what I would share that night along these lines on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the question came to my mind. And like I said, at that time, I honestly did not know, is this the devil trying to undermine my confidence in teaching what I'm going to share tonight, or is this God just trying to ask me to validate why I'm going to teach on something 90% of my people or better have already experienced? In other words, the inference of the question was, isn't there something more relevant you can teach that more people in your church aren't already walking in or don't already have down? Isn't there something that maybe there's a greater need that you're not, haven't addressed yet? Maybe biblical finances or marriage. I mean, these are all important things. How to overcome depression, whatever, you know. I mean, there's a myriad of subjects that you can address from the Word of God. Well, like I said, I didn't really have an answer for the question, why am I going to teach on this when 98% of my people already have this experience? But I didn't have another message either. So like I said, went into the night, kind of a little bit, not quite sure is this the right thing or not, but such as I have, give I thee, you can't give what I God. You don't have another message, so we'll preach this one. But as I'm just kind of, like I do with you oftentimes on Sunday, just kind of warming up, the Spirit of God, by inspiration, I mean on the spur of the moment, by revelation, gave me an answer to that question. Why am I going to teach on this? And He gave me at that time three, and a later a fourth reason why we need to be able to scripturally substantiate any Bible experience that we have. It's very encouraging to me. I was thumbing through my iBooks library last night online, the online store, looking for something else. I found a book written by two theologians, a father and a son, addressing this subject of the Pentecostal movement, both historically, theologically, philosophically, every other way that you can look at the Pentecostal message. And as I was reading certain aspects of the book, I was really kind of encouraged, because I thought, you know, I've been teaching on this for a long time. I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984. So this has been in my life for a long time, and I've taught on it. I know more about this and healing and some of these subjects, I know more about probably than I do anything else, because they were such watershed events in my life and aspects of our ministry that were an emphasis. And as I'm beginning to read through some of the arguments that he was making on behalf of the Pentecostal message, I thought, these are the same things we've been addressing again and again and again over the years. And it just showed me that there's still a tremendous relevance in teaching on these things. And so as I began to teach that night, I gave them at that time, like I said, three reasons, and later God gave me a fourth, four reasons why we need to be able to strongly, scripturally substantiate any Bible experience that we have. Number one, so we don't forfeit that experience when we're challenged on it. Like I said, you never got anything good from God the devil didn't try to take away. So you need a strong scriptural substantiation of that experience so that you don't release your experience. You know, even if things don't seem to be as the scripture says they should be for you, how many of you know we don't lower the Word of God to match our experience? Like what one individual said, never change your theology to accommodate a tragedy. And sometimes people shape their theology around their experience rather than holding the Word of God as a standard transcendent above experience to allow their experience to rise to the level of God's Word. How many of you know if everybody in the world never accepted Christ, never went to heaven, it's still a provision made available by faith in the blood of Christ. Amen. So what people's experience is doesn't do anything to change the standard of God's Word. So keep shooting for the standard. Keep expressing faith in the Word of God, and its power will be released to cause your experience to rise up to the level of the standard God's given us in His Word. Second reason why we need to be able to scripturally substantiate any Bible experience is so that we don't misrepresent that experience to other people. And I'll just briefly say, as I've said before, I would have got filled with the Holy Ghost a lot sooner if it hadn't been for Pentecostals. Again, just people not, you know, kind of poorly representing their experience, or at the very least, not being able to present any Bible evidence to me as to why I should receive that. And so to me, it kind of discredited their argument. After all, you mean you're telling me you've embraced an experience you can't even show me in the Word? Can you see how the world would have problems with that? And a lot of times, I mean, you know, some of these people in the world are more versed in the scriptures and in the history of the Bible and than some Christians are. So we can't afford to be ignorant. I mean, it's sad because I forget, is it Barnum or one of these pollsters said that today America is suffering from greater biblical illiteracy than ever before. And that's not only true out in the world, it's true very often in the church. And so how important it is that we be taught. And we have so many resources to draw from today to learn. So it's so important that we continuously feed ourselves on the Word of God. Third reason we gave you is so that we don't wander into the dangerous waters of having unscriptural experiences. I remember when I was pastoring my first church, there was a phenomenon going on over in Yugoslavia, at the time it was Yugoslavia, called Magigoria. How many of you remember that? I don't know if you've heard of it. If you haven't, good. But what happened was there was five young children called visionaries, and they were having visions of the Mother Mary. And because of this, you can imagine there were many people taking pilgrimages to this place, and even from the little community in Northern California from which I pastored, there were people jumping on planes and going over there to experience some supernatural phenomena. And they, and of course, because it was more Catholic oriented, it centered around Mary, and some came back saying, my silver rosary turned into gold, and they tried to show me, and it looked the same old as it, you know, any old rosary. You know, I couldn't see it. And they were telling me how all these phenomena were going on. But what was interesting to me, I didn't pay any attention to any of that. Because how many of you know the devil's got fireworks too? In fact, the Bible talks about the man of sin, the Antichrist, will stun the world with lying signs and wonders. And so just the supernatural alone does not validate it as being God. So what I did, I went immediately to their literature and I began to read the doctrine. And that's what you want to find out, is the doctrine sound? Because if not, false teaching can take you into spiritual experiences that will wind you up in hell. Can you say amen? Or in a very desperate situation in this life. So anyway, one of the little visionaries, she had grown up and was having children now. And don't misunderstand me. I don't question the motive of these kids or the people that went over there. People are hungry for the supernatural. And that's understandable. Because God's put that hunger in us that we might reach out and search for Him. Amen. You know, that's why communism failed. This humanistic, naturalistic, no supernatural pursuit just doesn't work, because man has an innate understanding that there's something transcendent out there besides himself. Oh, I could get into that. But anyway, so all these people are searching for all this stuff. Well, anyway, I read the literature, and this young girl was talking about the importance of fasting and prayer and all these kinds, but particularly prayer. And they asked her this question, and this is ought to be a major red flag. They said, do people need to just pray to like God, like Jehovah, or just pray in general to whatever God? Oh, just pray. It's just important that we pray. Well, does that include praying to Lucifer? Does that include praying to Allah? Does that Buddha? I mean, who are we praying to? She said it really doesn't matter. Well, how do you know? That ought to raise a huge red flag. Because what's important is, in whose name are these miracles being done? The early church always, whenever these miracles were done, it was as a proof of the resurrection of Jesus, and they were done in His name. Remember what Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why was He significant? Because there were signs that validated the resurrection of Jesus. He is alive. We just sang it. And that's what these supernatural signs and wonders demonstrate, is that He is still working with the church in power today through the Holy Spirit whom He's given. Can you say amen? And like we said, the last reason why we need to be able to scripturally substantiate any Bible experience is so that we can reproduce that experience in the lives of others. Because no one is obligated to receive an experience simply because you likewise have received that experience. You need to be able to give them what the Word of God has to say. How do you know we need to all be students of the Word? Now, you may not feel you're a teacher, but we're all called to make disciples. And you can't make a disciple without teaching people. Can you say amen? So all of us are really called to be teachers. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And this will just kind of be a launching verse. I mean, we could read any number of verses to... We looked at Acts 1:8 the last few weeks. But since we're going to be talking today primarily about speaking with other tongues, we're going to focus on that a little bit today. I want to use this as our launching verse. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we've been talking about this experience, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we said it is defined as an endowment with power from on high to equip the believer for service. Like we said, primarily to do the works of Jesus and be a witness for Him. We said it is an experience that is distinct from and received subsequent to salvation. And we talked so far about three of the 4 points we want to emphasize. We've talked about the purpose, we've talked about the promise, and we've talked about the prerequisite. We said, number one, the purpose is power. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When you get born again, the Spirit comes in you and imparts the life of God. You get born again. But there's another experience where you receive the power of God for service. Jesus breathed on them on the very night of His resurrection and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And obviously some work happened in their hearts. Because until Christ was raised from the dead, the Holy Ghost wasn't given in any kind of personal capacity whatsoever. You understand, in the Old Covenant, the only people that had the Holy Spirit were the prophet, the priest, and the king, and He did not dwell in them. He was just upon them to equip them for their office. So in the New Testament, not only do we know Him, not only is He with us as He had been with the disciples before, but now He is in us. Can you say amen? So Jesus breathed on them, and they received a work of the Spirit, and yet He told them, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. When I got born again at the young age of about 6 years old, the Holy Spirit came in me. His life, His breath came on the inside of me, and I was born again. But when I was 19 on April Fool's Day, He came upon me and I was empowered. I remember I was preaching at that time, kind of cutting my teeth at in the churches up in New Coamo, both the Assembly of God, pastored by Sam White, and also my pastor from days gone by, Leon Little, was pastoring the First Southern Baptist Church up there. And I had the opportunity to preach in either pulpit. And one night, after having received this experience, a lady kind of came up to me and said, you've received power, haven't you? Now, this is a Southern Baptist church, mind you, so I had to kind of play it coy. Oh, yeah, well, you know, God's good, you know, kind of thing. I went about to say, yeah, I was filled with the Holy Ghost speaking other tongues. That would have been better than a Halloween costume. I'd have scared everybody in that place. But she recognized that something was different about my ministry, and that's the way it should be. That when we're empowered by the Holy Ghost and receive this gift, that however we serve Him, there's a greater dimension of power in our life. That's the purpose. We talked about the promise that it belongs to every one of God's kids. And we went through the scriptures and showed you that every time the Holy Spirit was poured out, everybody in the place received Him. Can you say amen? Then we talked about the prerequisite, that the only qualifying factor for you being a candidate to receive this gift is being born again. You don't have to go out and clean up your life for 20 years. How do you know He's the one who's qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light? If His righteousness doesn't qualify you, we're all done for. Can you say amen? And so everywhere we saw in the scriptures, those that were born again, that was the only criteria, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit when either hands were laid on them, when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, or they simply received by faith. So today, we're going to get over to the third of the P's, the purpose, the promise, the prerequisite, and the proof. And so today we're going to talk about the fact that speaking with other tongues is the initial evidence that one has received this experience. I want to qualify again. Tongues are not the baptism. Tongues are the evidence of the baptism. They're not the purpose of the baptism. Power is the purpose. They are merely the evidence that one has received. Amen. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts that in each instance where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake with other tongues. There's three explicit examples, meaning that it explicitly says they spake with tongues when they're filled. There's two implicit examples, meaning that even though it doesn't say it specifically in the text, you can see through implication that they did speak with tongues. Now, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So if I can only show you one or two witnesses, that really may not be good enough, but thank God we got at least three explicit witnesses in the New Testament where people that were filled with the Holy Spirit spake with other tongues. So let's go ahead and take a look at these three things. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Now, like I said, you know, usually these more doctrinal teachings like this, I save for a teaching night. But as I said, because these are so fundamental to us as a full gospel, charismatic church, I thought it's important that we lay the groundwork, you know, on a Sunday morning. Now, let me say this. The word charismatic, how many of you are familiar with that term, I'm assuming? Charismatic movement launched in the late 60s. The word charismatic comes from the Greek word charis. And that's the word we find in 1 Corinthians 12:4, where the Bible said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So a charismatic church is one who believes in the modern day operation of the gifts of the Spirit in the local church. A charismatic church is not a church that just sings contemporary worship songs, or lifts their hands, or jumps up and down, or gets excited, or runs runs around the building. If the gifts are not to some degree in operation, you'd be hard-pressed to call it a charismatic church. And so since the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the doorway into these gifts, it is of utmost importance that we start here. Because we're not going to see them if we don't do honor to this experience of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at these instances. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I think it's significant that on the very day that the Holy Spirit enters into the earth, if you will, in His New Testament dimension, in His New Testament advent as the helper of the church, He fills them with His presence and power, and they all spake with other tongues. Now we're going to come back to Acts 2 later, because there's some issues about Acts 2, some misunderstandings and misrepresentations of it that we need to clear up. People have been taught wrongly about Acts 2. So we'll come back to that later, but I think for now it's enough to see that everyone in the room was filled and everyone in the room spake with other tongues. Amen? I think it's also important to notice this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. I think people have the impression that when they get filled, the Holy Spirit's going to come through them and there's just going to be this overwhelming something, and they're like, they have to speak. The Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As far as I know, the Holy Ghost has never talked in tongues yet. What He does is He prompts you and gives you utterance, and you speak. Now, the reason I bring that up is oftentimes when you have candidates come forward to be filled with the Spirit, when they actually connect, if you will, make that connection. How many of you know this is different for a lot of us, because we're used to processing thought into word. This is different. This is an intellectual process. It's an intuitive process. It doesn't come from up here. It comes from down here. And so oftentimes we have to just start by faith. And oftentimes after people have begun to speak in tongues, they said, "Well, I could have done that before, but that just feels like me." Well, it is you. It's not your brother. You are speaking with tongues. The Spirit is prompting your utterance. So oftentimes it feels very natural. In fact, sometimes people are looking way out here rather than just something simple that comes from them. Because the Spirit's already in you. Amen. And when you're filled, He just rises up and overflows and bubbles out, and you begin to speak as He prompts your utterance. Can you say amen? You do the speaking. Now, in Acts 19, let's look there. I know we looked at all these passages before, but we're looking at them for a different reason. Acts 19, this is when Paul went to Ephesus. And you might remember last week we talked about this, because this is where Apollos came initially and taught the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. Acts 19:1, it says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed to the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' He said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'John's baptism,' into John's baptism. Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.'" Now, you know, you realize, I believe we're reading a synopsis here. I believe what Paul actually did was he preached the gospel to these guys. I mean, we're reading it in a verse. But Paul preached the gospel and said, "Yeah, John's right. John's good. You're right so far, but you're not there yet." Because John just simply prepared the hearts of the people for the one who was going to come. Jesus was the one who, through his sacrifice on Calvary, secured eternal redemption. So he preaches the gospel to them, and they respond to it. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they accepted Christ, they were baptized and identifying with him. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." So again, those who received the Holy Spirit in Ephesus spake with other tongues. Now, it's interesting here, we see other gifts of the Spirit in evidence. Bob said they spake with other tongues and prophesied. Sometimes other gifts will very quickly be manifest and evident in your life when you're filled with the Spirit, because as we said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the doorway to the gifts. When you get born again, as I said, the life of God comes inside you, and there are 9 corresponding fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This speaks to the character of God. This is His nature. Amen. God is all those things. And they're evidenced in our life when His life comes inside us. We get His spiritual DNA. So when you get born again, you receive the life and nature of God. The baptism isn't going to make you a better Christian. It's going to empower you to serve God as a Christian. Like I said, it's like two employees, both of which are loved by their employer, both of which make the same wage, but the employer comes and says, I want you to dig a ditch 10 feet long, 2 feet deep, 5 feet wide, to one he gives the keys to a backhoe, to one he gives a good shovel. Like I said, they're both equal in the sense of their pay, their position, everything else, but one's got a lot more power than the other, and that's the only difference between the two. So sometimes people try to make the baptism, you know, necessary for salvation. It is not. You can go to heaven without this. But you can bring heaven to more people with it. And you can express more of heaven in your service to God with it. So we don't want anyone to feel like they're a less than Christian because they've not received this experience. But we do want everyone to get everything God's got for them. Can you say amen? Now in my life, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, like I said, on April Fool's Day, 1984. And I happened to be traveling with a gospel quartet at that time called Sunrise. S-O-N-R-I-S-E. Now we were called everything but Sunrise. Sunburn, sunshine, sunlight. But anyway, we were Sunrise, and we would go from church to church and minister there. And almost everyone in the group but me had this experience, was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. Well, I was so hungry for more of God. You know, and really, I cannot tell you how important the element of hunger is in all these things. You know, we can teach this, and you can even believe it's for you. But can I just tell you honestly, if you don't really want it, there's something about hunger that excites faith and expectation. And so I was so hungry for God. If they'd have said, you know, get in line, we're going to give you, you know, God goosebumps, I'd have gotten in line for God goosebumps, whatever those are. You know, I just wanted more of Him. And so my prayer when I got filled was, Lord, if there's more of You to be had, I want it. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost on that basis and nothing more. And very kind of stumbled into the whole thing. But within 2 weeks of that, God began to use me in the interpretation of tongues. I've shared that story before. I was in Arvin, California. And there was a lady. It was Assembly of God Church. So you know somebody's going to be up to mischief in there for this poor Baptist boy. And sure enough, a lady in the middle of our, you know, service starts speaking in other tongues. A message. Clearly a message. And they're waiting for an interpretation. And I'm sitting here, like I said, kind of lining God out, making sure His theology is right. And said, okay, now Lord, I'm literally saying this stuff to Him kind of under my breath. Now I understand this is all, now I'm kind of breathing heavy because this lady's talking in tongues. I'm still not used to all this, you understand. I'm just new to all this. And so this lady's speaking in tongues and I know there's going to be an interpretation. I'm kind of nervous about it and I'm just reminding God now, you know, she spoke out. There needs to be an interpretation. He said, okay, give it. And like I said, immediately what's so amazing to me, I'm still not over the wonder of it. I knew exactly how. I don't know how to explain it any better than that, other than, like I said, I saw words. What do you mean you saw them? I don't know how to express. How do you explain spiritual things naturally? Just intuitively, it was like I could see words sticking out of, like I said, like a Kleenex sticking out of a Kleenex box. And I knew if I said those, the rest would come. And that was a little bit more faith than I was ready to express. But God was showing me how He was going to use me. Like I said, I didn't obey Him that day, but I repented. And I said, Lord, if You ever use me again like that, if You give me another opportunity, I'll do that. And He did. And that became one of the fundamental gifts, especially in my early ministry, Spirit-filled ministry that I began. Then later it was Word of Knowledge and then gifts of healings. And over the course of time, I guess that maybe all, or most, certainly, of the gifts of the Spirit at one time or another, now not consistently, there's some I operate in consistently because they're part of the ministry God's given me, but nobody's going to operate in all of them consistently, but sometimes you're just the right guy at the right time, and God needs to use somebody, and you know how to yield to Him, and He'll use you. So at some point or another, I guess maybe all these gifts on some level, to some degree, have probably operated in my life in ministry. But that doorway, but I never had it till that day I was filled with the Spirit. So that's the doorway. But let me say this. Whether that happens or not, speaking with tongues is always consistent when people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. Now, again, these all have backstory, and some of them I can't really just get to for time's sake. But you might remember this is when Peter was at Cornelius' house. Cornelius had a vision. An angel appeared to him and said, go send for Peter. He'll share words whereby you and your house can be saved. And Peter had also a vision on the rooftop. Remember that sheet came down from heaven? All manner of unclean things were in it. And the Lord said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never let anything unclean touch my lips. And the Lord said, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. And that happened three times. Three is very significant. And God's trying to get across to Peter, I'm going to bring the Gentiles in. They're not unclean. I have sanctified them through Christ. And so Peter ends up at this Gentile's home, Cornelius' home, and begins to preach the gospel to them. In Acts 10:44 we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision," that would be the Jewish believers, "who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." How did they know that? "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, what's interesting, I saved this one for last. Of the three explicit examples we have in the New Testament, I saved this one for last because it's the most telling. Because it shows us without question that it was the speaking in other tongues that was the evidence to the Jewish believers who had already received this experience that the Gentiles also had received. Notice again, verse 45, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." That's okay. I just have a little worship in the middle of our... "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Now notice what Peter said. "They received the Holy Spirit just as we have." I don't think he was just saying they received Him too. They received Him in the same way. Because how did they receive Him? Speaking with other tongues. So Peter said, hey, this is the same thing that happened to us. They got filled, they spake, just like we did back on the day of Pentecost. Amen. In fact, not only was evidence to Peter and the people that he came with, but you may not know this, but a chapter later, Peter gets called on the carpet by the officials in Jerusalem. Those who ordained him, if you will, want to know, why were you over there preaching to Gentiles? It's kind of like, Randy, why were you as a Baptist over there preaching for Pentecostals? I had some of those questions asked me, you know. And so Peter got called on the carpet. What are you doing? Going to the home of Gentiles and eating with them and, you know, unsanctifying yourself and all these kinds of things. So Peter kind of gave them his argument. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 15, says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word the Lord said, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard this, they became silent and glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" So not only was the fact that they were filled and spake with tongues evidence of Peter and his crew, even the church at Jerusalem said, well, if they've received that, they've received the same thing we have. God's obviously moving among the Gentile church as well. That was the initial evidence. Now, like I said, this is not the only evidence of the baptism. Other evidences will follow. Like I said, in my life, there was power evidence immediately in my preaching. I could tell it. Others could tell it. But that's not something you might recognize initially. That's why we call it the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Amen? There's two other instances in the New Testament I think they're worth taking a look at where people receive the Holy Spirit, and though it does not say in the text that they spake, I think it is implied and obvious that they did. Let's look at those real quickly. Acts chapter 8. We're not going to probably get through all of this today. We'll probably finish up. Because I want to give you three reasons why we speak in tongues. What are the purposes for speaking with other tongues? We might cover it Wednesday. We might get to it next Sunday. But I want to make sure that we get everything out that we need to share along this line. Acts chapter 8. Now, we shared about this story last week, because this is when Philip went to the city of Samaria. And you might remember that there was a persecution. Stephen had been martyred. And the Bible said the believers were scattered everywhere. And they went preaching the gospel. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the Bible said when the people saw the miracles that he was doing, they believed the things which he spoke concerning the name of Jesus. And they were all baptized. And there was great joy in the city. In other words, there was revival going on. Amen. And then eventually word got back to Jerusalem that, hey, there's a great revival going on down there where Philip's preaching the gospel in Samaria. So this is kind of where we pick up the story in Acts 8, starting with verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now let's stop. Remember who Simon was. We talked about him last week. Simon was a man who had been a sorcerer in the area of Samaria. In fact, the Bible said all those people gave heed to him, thinking he was the great power of God because he had bewitched him for many, many years with his sorceries. But when Philip came to town, the real deal, and the power of God came on display, even Simon himself wondered at the miracles that were done. He believed, he himself was baptized, and he followed Philip around. I mean, he's like his little, you know, shadow now. He's following Philip everywhere he goes, amazed at the wonders and the signs of the miracles which were done. But then notice this interaction between Peter and Simon. The Bible said that when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, notice this, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now he's not asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I want the power to lay hands on people and do what you're doing. Now why would he do that? Well, because he's a sorcerer. For years and years and years, he was used to wowing and zowing people and having influence because of this power that he had. Now he's a believer, and what he had is dwarfed in the light of what the Holy Spirit is doing in this city. And so he kind of wants that back. He wants that limelight back. So the motives aren't really pure, are they? Number one, you can tell they aren't. When he's bribing Peter to give him this gift, hey, I'll give you some money. So what does Peter do? It doesn't go well. Then Peter said to him, verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. Now here's the thing. There's nothing here. It says that when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 17. But there's nothing that said they spake with tongues except the inference. The Bible says Simon, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now let me ask you this. What did he see? Because as you know, the Holy Spirit is invisible. Amen. It's kind of like the emperor's new clothes. You remember that parable, that little nursery rhyme? Where the con artist comes to town and tells the king, you know, I'm going to give you, you know, these beautiful clothes, but only wise people can see them. So the king, not wanting to look like a fool, says, oh, they're beautiful, and he's holding up nothing. And so they have the king put on these clothes. He's going through town naked. And of course, nobody in the kingdom wants to be considered a fool. So they're all saying, oh man, what beautiful clothes. And there's the king naked, looking like an idiot. Until finally the court jester said, hey, dude, you're naked. Amen. And I mean, some people, I think that's kind of what this is like, is, you know, Simon's not looking at this saying, oh, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, and there's nothing there. Obviously, there's something that Simon sees that he wants in his life too to be able to impart to wow and zow the crowds again. What is it that he saw? Well, I would imagine it's the same thing they saw on the day of Pentecost. I would imagine it's the same thing they saw in Cornelius' household. I would imagine it's the same thing that they saw in Ephesus. They saw these unlearned and ignorant Galileans on the day of Pentecost speaking in the tongues of languages that everybody knew they did not know. Amen. In Ephesus, the disciples in Cornelius' household, it was the same thing. In fact, remember what Peter said. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2:33, Peter said, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So there was something to see and hear. Simon saw them receiving the Holy Spirit and he heard them speaking with other tongues. Amen. And he offered them money wanting that same thing. Now go to Acts 9. This is where the Apostle Paul, or at that time Saul of Tarsus, is filled. Acts chapter 9. We're just showing you that in all five instances where people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it either explicitly says or implies that they spake with other tongues. Acts chapter 9, 17 and 18. And again, Saul of Tarsus has seen Jesus on the Damascus Road. Remember that vision, brighter than the noonday sun, that blinded him. And for 3 days he was in the city of Damascus, neither eating nor drinking. Jesus appears to Ananias in a vision and says, I want you to go and meet this guy named Saul on Straight Street. I've got a destiny for his life. He's going to preach the gospel to the world. And of course, Ananias is a little bit apprehensive because Saul is very famous as a Christian killer, as a Christian persecutor. He's a terrorist. And so he doesn't want to go, but the Lord encourages him. It's going to be okay. I'll be with you, so forth and so on. So here we pick up the story in Acts 9, 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," meaning that Saul's a brother, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me," notice this, "that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." Now again, there's nothing in the text immediately that says anything about Paul speaking with tongues. And there's several reasons why. Number one is that's really not what the story is about. The story is about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into the first great Christian apostle who will take the gospel literally to the ends of the earth. I think there's a couple of other good reasons why, though, that's not mentioned in the story. And that's because there's plenty of other accounts in the book of Acts to show that those that are filled with the Spirit do speak with tongues. And then another great reason is because there's plenty of evidence elsewhere in the New Testament that Paul spake with tongues. Number one, his own account. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 14, 18 and 19. He said, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." So did Paul speak with other tongues? He said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all." And this kind of brings us to a very important part in our teaching. Paul said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you." And then he qualified it. He said, "But in the church, when I'm there, in other words, to minister to other people, I would rather speak five words with my understanding or my native language that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." So this raises a very pertinent question, one that every Pentecostal charismatic individual should ask themselves. And that is, when is it appropriate to speak in tongues, and why do we do it? You know, a lot of people speak in tongues but have never really been taught the scope and value of speaking with other tongues. Now, I can say this from my life, that nothing ever has enriched me more than being filled with the Spirit and speaking with other tongues. Now, I'm talking about as an experience and as an ongoing experience in my life. Now, it is not the exclusive experience in my life. I have an ongoing walk with God. God is showing me and sharing light with me and giving, you know, a lot of other things are happening. But I was saying about just the other day, I was telling my wife, I was at home. I had Friday off. And so I'm at home and I'm kind of praying in the Spirit. And while I'm running my bath water, I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. And you know, the great thing about praying in the Spirit is you're praying out of your heart. Your mind could be doing, you could be doing other things. And I'm praying, but as I kind of turned my attention to my spirit and was just kind of listening on the inside, the Spirit of God spoke something by way of direction very definitively to my heart. I mean, very strong. And in fact, even though it wasn't audible in the way that God seems to speak to your heart, it was like a shout. And I knew it was something God wanted me to do. In fact, it's something that we as a church will do real soon. But I got that because I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I got that because I'm praying in other tongues. Almost all the direction that I have received has come either during a time or after a time of praying in the Holy Spirit, and for a lot of different reasons. So I want to start at least this morning and just spend a little bit of time talking about the three different reasons why we speak with other tongues. And I think that you'll be, I guarantee if you'll listen, there'll probably be something new that you haven't heard before. So keep your ears open. I believe God will share something with you that you've probably not heard before along these lines. Why do we speak with tongues? There's actually three biblical reasons or uses for speaking with other tongues. And I'll just give them to you and then we'll teach on them. Number one, tongues as a sign, or tongues for the world. There is an application of tongues that even benefits the world. Number two, tongues as a ministry, or tongues for the church. And then number three, tongues as a devotional gift, or tongues for the individual. So first of all, let's look at tongues as a sign, or the use of tongues for the world. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, if you will, and look at verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22. And this is Paul speaking, and it will help you to know, if you will read 1 Corinthians with this understanding, it will help you enormously. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is written in the context of the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in a church service. If you don't understand that, you'll assume Paul's saying one thing when he means something almost polar the opposite. So he says this in 1 Corinthians 14:21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now notice this. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now Paul is taking this Old Testament scripture, verse 21 is actually a quote out of Isaiah, and he's applying it to speaking with other tongues, because that's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. And he said this, he said, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now when I first read that, as a young spirit-filled Bible teacher particularly, I was a little bit stumped, because I'm thinking, why would tongues be for the world? Why would tongues be for the unbeliever? Because all I was ever told is, if you're in a corporate setting, you know, and there's unbelievers present, you know, don't speak in tongues because they're uninitiated, they can't understand what's going on. Even the Bible seems to kind of warn away from that. You know, the Bible says that if you're with the uninitiated or the unlearned and you're giving, you know, you're doing your giving of thanks, the Bible says if you do it in tongues, you might be giving thanks well, but the other's not edified. In other words, they don't know what you're saying. And then even Paul himself, did he not say that if I'm in church, I'm going to speak five words with my understanding like I'm doing right now? I mean, if I'm up here talking in tongues this whole time, I might be getting edified and blessed, but you're going to be left out, right? I mean, even though you understand what I'm doing, you're still not getting anything out of it unless I turn around and interpret that. So I was kind of confused at how in the world, I mean, that's even in the church, how will the world be benefited by tongues? But I realized I was missing one simple little word. He didn't say tongues are for the world. He said tongues serve as a sign to the world. So the question is, what's a sign? Well, a sign is an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. You remember that in Mark 16? These signs. What signs did he say? Well, let me just read it to you. Mark 16. Starting with verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Look at the next one. They will speak with new tongues. Then he goes on to say, they'll speak with serpents. If they drink any, or they will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So Jesus said one of the signs that will follow gospel preaching believers is speaking if other tongues. Now, we have often used this verse as a proof text to say that every believer can speak with tongues. And after all, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. You know, in my name, they'll speak with new tongues. Well, we certainly believe that every believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit can speak with other tongues. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about tongues serving as a sign. Again, a sign is a supernatural something, a miracle. God somehow attesting to the gospel that you're preaching that it's real. How many know when Jesus said, arise and walk, and the sick were healed, and the deaf heard, and the blind saw, it was God validating his ministry. Even Nicodemus came to him by night and said, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do unless God were with him. Isn't that right? So you can see how a supernatural something would validate the gospel that you're preaching. It's God's way of saying, that's my gospel he's preaching. And I'll show you that it is by performing this miracle to validate what he's preaching. And so we see that all through the book of Acts. I think some 50 times there are signs and wonders that validated the preaching of the gospel throughout the book of Acts. And still today, God's a sign and wonder working God. And one of the signs that he said would follow gospel preaching believers is speaking with other tongues. Well, then the question is, do we have an instance in the New Testament where tongues serve as a sign? Well, as a matter of fact, we do on the day of Pentecost. Amen. So we already read Acts 2, 1 through 4, where the believers were filled and they spake with other tongues. But how many know that's not the end of the story? They didn't stay in that upper room. They came tumbling out of that upper room under the influence and power of the Spirit of God. And let me read you what happened. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages, that's what the word tongues means, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Now, a lot of people have mistakenly said and assumed that the reason why these different tongues were spoken on the day of Pentecost is you had this multilingual crowd and they needed to hear the gospel in their own language. How many of you have heard something like that? I know, growing up Baptist, that's what I heard. Not true. Number one, they were not preaching the gospel in tongues, they were declaring the wonderful works of God. In all likelihood, they were praising God. They didn't know, for one thing, obviously, what they were saying, because they're speaking a language they don't know. But when these guys hear it, you don't hear anybody getting faith to be saved. In fact, they come out perplexed and confused. What in the world is going on? A sign does not meet your need. You think about a sign going down the road with a big juicy hamburger. It doesn't meet your need, but it points you to what will. The sign did not get anybody saved. What it did was it established that something supernatural was going on. It provided a platform of credibility for Peter then to get up and in a common tongue that everyone understood, he preached the gospel and 3,000 souls were saved. The miracle was that all these unlearned, ignorant Galileans were speaking in all these different diverse languages that obviously they had not taken time to learn. Now let's say we had a Hispanic, contingent in here today, and I don't know much, I know a little bit of Spanish, like taco, burrito, about that, that's what I know enough Spanish to get me through Taco Bell. That's all I know. Si. Hola. we're talking minimal. I need a Rosetta Stone. I keep saying I'm gonna get it and learn it, but what if all of a sudden I just spontaneously began speaking in fluent Spanish, in their vernacular, by the way, because how many you can have a language, but a lot of different variations of that language. And I begin to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah, they should surrender their hearts and get born again. I mean, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Some of you remember, Paul Crouch, he recently passed away. He was the founder of Trinity Broadcasting Network. He was born in Egypt. His parents were missionaries to Egypt. He said one of the most fascinating things to him was to hear these Egyptians who did not know a word of English get filled with the Holy Ghost and start saying, thank you Jesus, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and start worshiping God in English. That would be something, wouldn't it? Especially when they don't know a lick of English. Well, that's basically what's happening on this day. All this sign did was arrest everyone's attention and let them know that God was up to something. Then Peter took the platform, because a preacher knows what to do with the crowd, and he began to address them and said, I'll tell you what this means. This is what Joel said, and he began to preach the gospel to them and talk about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And the Bible said that 3,000 souls got saved that day. That's what a sign will do. Now, I know of this happening on several different instances on a more local, smaller level. A pastor friend of mine, a pastor that I mentioned him earlier, Brother Mark Brzee, they were into the Soviet bloc nations right after the wall came down. And he was in a prayer line one day, and he said, I'm going down laying hands on people for healing. He said, I step in front of an older gentleman, and he said, I just felt this prompting to speak in other tongues. So he said, I began to speak what to him was just tongues. Didn't understand a word he's saying. But he said, I noticed this man got very intent and was looking at me, as did his daughter. So I laid hands on him, went on down the line. His daughter came up to him afterward and said, my father is a scholar. And he speaks a very, and I can't remember, I'd have to find the book and read the story but a very special version of Latin, like an older version or something. He said, where did you learn that? He said, I'm still working on English like most of us are here in America. He said, I don't know a word of Latin. He said, well, you spoke to my father in perfect Latin and told him that Jesus was the Messiah and he should place his faith in him. Well, needless to say, that man and that daughter, they got saved. I know of other instances. Jack Hayford, some of you know who Jack Hayford is, a very scholarly, very dignified Holy Ghost guy, just real cool about it. And Jack was in fact, he wrote a book called The Beauty of Spiritual Language, talking about speaking with other tongues. And he tells a story, if I remember right, I heard him tell it on one of the Christian TV networks. He said that he was on a plane and he was talking to a gentleman and he just felt prompted to do the same thing, to speak in tongues. Well, this gentleman was from Russia, I believe it was, and this gentleman said, where did you learn to speak White Russian? A very similar story. And Jack said, well, I don't speak that at all, but it was a sign to this man. Now, I've been speaking in tongues for many, many, many years, and I don't know that I've ever had a supernatural experience like that. You may go your whole life and never have an experience like that, but that doesn't mean you can't speak with tongues devotionally. And we'll get to that next week. But I just want to establish that, you know, tongues have a wide spectrum, a wide scope, and they're of great value. For me, like I said, I can't imagine anything that has been a greater enrichment to my life as a singular experience. A lot of things have been a blessing. Going to the Bible school I did, learning certain truths. But as far as looking back at a watershed experience in my life where everything before was one way and everything after was another way. And here's another thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that it did for me. When we teach on these things, I shared this with somebody last week. When we teach on these things, I try very strongly, because I'm a Bible teacher, to stay only with what the Word of God has to say. I don't bring a lot of my subjective experience into it. But I will share with you, after having kind of laid a foundation. We're going to next week talk about the two other kinds of tongues. We might touch on it Wednesday night and wrap things up, and then do something different on Sunday, but it'll be online if you can't make it Wednesday, but whenever we do it. But I can tell you this. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost on April Fool's Day, 1984, and I began speaking with other tongues, I remember the second day or so, I woke up and I was talking in tongues. I mean, already. I was just... And I've had other people tell me, I had an older couple in my church that came to Christ very late in life, like in their late 60s, early 70s. And when she got filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, I'll be awake at night. He said, going back and forth to the bathroom. He said, I'll come back to the bed. And she's asleep, speaking in other tongues, praying in other tongues. And, but I can tell you for me that what it did, we call it baptism. Immersion is what baptism means. And it seemed to me, from my experience, just a subjective experience, that it made spiritual things more real to me. It made Jesus more real to me. Up to this time, my knowledge had been, even though I was born again, had been more intellectual. I knew what the Bible said. But it went from just knowing what the Bible says to experiencing the reality of these things. It's like reading about a miracle than having a miracle. That's the only way I can explain it to you. And I say that to let you know that everybody's experience may be a little bit different. And that's the wonderful thing about God, is that we have a personal relationship with Him. And how it worked for me and what it did for me, it'll do for you and maybe more besides. And your experience might be a little bit different. But the great thing is this is something that every single one of us can discover. Now, like I said, we are in a world right now that does not... Our nation very quickly is becoming a nation no longer a Christian nation, but very much a secular nation. If you don't know it, the church is losing ground in North America faster than anywhere else in the world. While it's actually gaining ground in many other nations, we are losing traction here in many ways. And I believe, like many of my peers do, that we need, desperately need, another awakening, another powerful move of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes these might be accompanied by dramatic miracles. Other times, it can just be accompanied by dramatic conviction falling on whole communities. But we don't want to put God in a box and say it'll be like this or it'll be like this. What we want to do is hunger for the power of God. And one of the reasons why it's incumbent upon each and every one of us to not just desire but receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is because it's not just about us. It's about a world that yet needs to be reached. And I'm telling you, if you just look at Taft the way it is today versus the way it was when I was a kid growing up here, how many know this town has changed? And this town is in desperate need of help. Now, I'm not saying that there haven't always been great needs. There have been. But I'm just saying, I think this town could be a microcosm of our whole nation. That just as we have a greater, more desperate need for God to revisit our nation today than ever before, it's true of Taft, it's true of the whole world. Amen. But particularly our community, particularly our state, particularly our nation. Amen. You know, there's times you think, dear Lord, you know, you just want to go somewhere else. You think, yeah, but where would I go? You know what I'm saying? I mean, anywhere you look in the world. You certainly don't want to go to Europe, the dark continent. It used to be Africa was a dark continent. There's more missionaries coming out of Africa today than there are probably America. Amen. Asia. Do you know the largest churches are in Seoul, South Korea? I used to pastor in Vermont, 600-some-odd thousand people. Dr. Cho's church is over 700,000. One church, bigger than the state of Vermont. So there's great works that are taking place in the world. Don't despair. God's doing great things. But I want God to do great things right here. I mean, I love reading stories about what God did in different generations. I love reading about Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake and these great pioneers. But friend, we need the Lakes and the Smiths today. We need people who will rise up in the power of the Spirit, be counted, and allow God to use them mightily. And who knows? One day you might be praying in other tongues, and your neighbor will say, "Where did you learn that? Or how did you know what language my mother used to sing me to sleep to?" Things like that happen because our God is a supernatural God. Can you say amen? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet for just a moment.